Next Sunday is a significant Sunday, not only because it kicks off. I think the NFL season actually kicks off this week, I know, okay? And next Sunday is a lot of churches. It's, you know, people wear jerseys and such as the NFL season is getting off the ground. But for our church, it's a kickoff of a different form. You're hearing it through our announcements, and we've been sharing for the last several Sundays. Next Sunday, the 13th, is our fall ministry kickoff Sunday. That's when, as Lydia shared in the announcements, we'll be inviting and sharing and announcing all the different facets of community life and how we can be engaged and go deeper in one another's lives, spurring one another on for faith and good works. But also, hopefully you saw it today in the announcements, and there's actually more announcements to come. It's not just about how to plug in, but it's also going to be an opportunity you'll hear about how to step up and step in further, that we would step up in faith in our spiritual journeys and perhaps even step out in love towards one another here at our church. So in light of what's to come next Sunday, and also to be faithful to the text that's before us today, I'm just going to preach through the next section in Philippians. Frankly, when I was planning this sermon series, I was not going to preach these verses. I was going to actually move on to some of the better known verses, which we'll cover next Sunday on Philippians chapter 3, about knowing Christ more and pressing on heavenward for the prize. But as I was preparing for this Sunday, and some might say, well, not a lot of people are here. It's a long holiday. I wonder if this sermon, which I've never preached on or really studied until this message, might be timely, not just for me, not just for you, but also in the life of our church. The title of my message is, here it is, next slide, Honoring Servant Leaders. Honoring Servant Leaders. The word leadership has kind of a negative connotation. People stray away from leadership. There's suspicion around leadership, toxic leadership. But actually in the scriptures, and we find it ultimately in Christ, there's something called servant leadership, and that's part of the transforming power of the gospel of how to serve by leading for the sake of others. So today, I'm going to talk about leadership. Today's sermon, to be frank, is going to be a little different than maybe what you're accustomed to if you know how I preach and my style of messages, which is a little bit more format and structure based on the text. But today, I'm going to give more reflections, lessons on servant leadership based on the two people that Paul is referring to in this passage. And I wonder if it's just a convergence of where we are in the life of our church, the maturity of our church, where we need to consider what servant leadership looks like within the body, within the family, within a local spiritual community. Here's the main idea of my message. It's this. The gospel is highlighted when we honor humble servants, leaders of Christ. The gospel is highlighted when we honor humble servant leaders of Christ. And today I'm going to answer three questions in my reflections and the lessons on servant leadership. These are the three questions. What is servant leadership, or why is it important? Number one. Number two, what are the marks of servant leadership? And number three, how do we honor servant leaders? Some of us are already in, I believe, serving in a servant leadership capacity here. I know a lot of you are doing it in various spaces. I would call being a parent servant leadership, being a spouse servant leadership, being a son or daughter caring for their parents servant leadership, caring for your siblings servant leadership, caring for your colleagues, your clients, your students, your patients. That's all servant leadership. But in the context of the body of Christ, in a spiritual community, why is spiritual leadership important? Let's look at this first question as we find it in our text in Philippians. Number one, it's this. Why is it important? And I'm going to give you kind of the answer or the summary of why it's important. Here it is. It's important for this reason. Next slide. Servant leadership is important because It reveals and reflects the gospel. The gospel of the sent, the suffering, and the sacrificial Son of God, Jesus Christ. And we're here for him. For his glory, and for our good, and for the joy of all peoples. Servant leadership is not about the servant or even leading. It's about the gospel. It's about the gospel, revealing what Jesus has done, who he is, and what he alone wants to do in and through our lives individually, as households, and collectively, as a spiritual community. It's about the gospel, friends. Friends, listen carefully, because oftentimes in churches around the country, and I see it, again, a lot of us have grown up in churches, and we're familiar with this season where there's a lot of appeals and invitations and calls to step up and help out. It's not about the needs. It's about the gospel. Because the way we approach the needs, serve the needs, meet the needs, it's really highlighting the gospel. Because ultimately, ministries don't change people. Programs don't change people. Leadership teams don't change people. It's the gospel that changes people. Amen? Only the gospel changes everything. So even the way we view leadership and service, it has to be done with the gospel at the focal point, at the focus, at the crux. It's about revealing the gospel, which points to a sent, suffering, sacrificial Son for God's glory, for our good, and for the joy of others. Let me just highlight some of my messages kind of pointing us back. It's almost a review of Philippians. So I'm going to reference a few verses already leading up to this passage. So let me just highlight in Philippians chapter 1. Look with me. This is Paul leading off his letter to this beloved church of his. Because of your partnership in the what? In the gospel from the first day until now. You are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of what? The gospel. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, he's imprisoned, he's chained to Roman guards, he's under house arrest, he's awaiting trial before Caesar Nero, potentially facing execution. What has happened to me has really served to advance what? The gospel. He goes on in Philippians chapter 1, this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus Christ, filled with the fruit of knowledge, righteousness that comes through Jesus for what? To the glory and praise of God. It's not that you would know God more just to be discerning. Not that you just be pure and blameless. It's all of this, friends, is for the glory and the praise of God. Everything in our lives is for that purpose. Philippians 1:16, he says, I'm here put in the defense of the gospel. Philippians later in chapter 1, he goes, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. In other words, he's saying, I believe I'm going to still live for your progress and join the faith so that in me you may have ample cause to what? Glory in Christ Jesus. The goal is not progress and join the faith. The goal is to glory and behold and be in awe and be changed and transformed by Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, he ends it, he says, let only your manner of life be worthy of what? Worthy of not your family of origin, not worthy of your social status, not worthy of all of your accomplishments, but may your life be only worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side. Again, one spirit, one mind, standing firm side by side. Why? Why do we do all this? It's for the faith of the gospel. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Our joys and our suffering are for the sake of Christ. And Philippians 2, 9 through 11, It was preached by Dr. Bacot a few weeks ago. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, being Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to what? To the glory of God the Father. Even everything Jesus did was not for his glory, but for the glory of another, his Father. Friends, the way Jesus came, he was sent, he suffered, he sacrificed, he rose again, and God exalted him. It's all for the glory of God. So leadership, service, is not the end in itself. It's all for the gospel and ultimately for the glory of God. The question is, how much does that glory mean to you? Or should it mean to us? It's for his glory, friends. It's not for us. It's not for ministry to make it one more year or some needs to be met for just a season. All of it is for the gospel to go forth deeper and wider, especially to places where it's never been or it's been lost and reclaimed. For the glory of God. When people are transformed by the gospel, it brings God glory. That's why we do everything. That's why we serve. That's why we help out, all of that. And we'll talk about a little bit of that language of serving, volunteering, helping out. But it's, again, it's not about the ministry or the need itself. It's for ultimately who it's for. It's for God and his glory. Now, what are the marks of servant leadership? And this is where I'm going to go a little bit deeper into the text of our passage this morning. It's this. There are four marks of servant leadership that I find as Paul highlights two people. It's an interesting thing that Paul does here. He gives incredible teaching and he talks about Christ and incredible like description of Christ's exaltation and humiliation and glorification. But then towards the end of this chapter, he just pauses and talks about two dear people in his life. It's incredible, but as he talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus, I believe we can learn marks of servant leadership for us even today. Here are the four marks. Four marks of servant leadership. It's relational for the gospel. It's humbled by Christ. It's honest and compassionate. And the last one, I don't hear many times preached. It's committed. Because we hear that a lot. It's about commitment, following Christ, no matter the cost. But I really appreciate what's taught here. It's also limited. There's times when you step down, step away, step aside, pull back for good reason when you serve in a certain capacity. Let's look through each of these briefly. Number one, it's relational for the gospel. The first mark of servant leadership, it's relational for the gospel. Earlier in chapter one, Paul is so relational, which is incredible, the language he uses in chapter one. He says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. You know it's relational because he remembers them. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. Boy, this is really personal language as he talks to the Philippians and writes to the Philippians. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 8, more language, very emotional, very powerful, very personal. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Servant leadership is relational. We don't just do tasks together, just get things done side by side. It's the process of connecting, loving, sharing burdens and joys and praying for one another, which I'll get to in a moment. Paul goes specifically in this passage in chapter 2. I hope, and this is Paul now in chapter 2, 19 through 20, 22. I hope to in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Verse 20, it's very significant. I have no one like him. That phrase, no one like him, means kindred spirit, one in spirit. Timothy and I are so closely knit together. And here's why. Not because they're both ministers of the gospel, not just because they have similar gifts or passions or leadership skills or personality. Look with me in verse 20. What makes them kindred spirits, one in spirit, literally in the original language, no one like him, because of their care for the same group of people. Do you realize the deepest unity that we can experience with another person is not just where we grew up, our gifts, our life stage, our affections, our affinities, our likes and our wants. You know, one of the deepest ways we can be connected to one another is we have the same heart for the same group of people. Their one-knittedness, their kindred spirit is they had the same concern for the welfare of the Philippians. And look with me in verse 22. He goes into even more relational language. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me, with me, in the gospel. Timothy is a very, for those who know a little bit about the New Testament, he came on the scene after a major disappointment. Paul and Barnabas had a major rift in Acts chapter 16. Barnabas was the mentor figure, a big brother figure, but they had a division. They went their separate ways. And it says right after that, the Lord brought Paul to a city called Lystra, where he met this young man named Timothy. And from that point on, Timothy is always by Paul's side, and Paul sends him out on different missionary ventures on his behalf. And even as he writes this letter to the Philippians in chapter 1, he says, Paul and Timothy, we greet you, Philippians. He's relationally connected to Timothy, like a father to a son. It's relational. Why? Because of the gospel. It's not. And they couldn't be far more different. Timothy came from a mixed household race and religion. His mom and mother and his grandmother were Jewish. His father was a Greek, it says. Paul came from different kind of heritage and lineage spiritually. They couldn't be more different. But what made them like father, like son, is the gospel and their common care and concern for the welfare of a group of people. It's relational for the gospel. And then Paul goes on to talk about Epaphroditus. He says in verses 25 on, he says, though I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Now, who is Epaphroditus? The word Epaphroditus comes from the word, Greek word, Epaphrodite. So we know, based on his name, he was probably Greek by his ethnic lineage and heritage, but he came to faith in Christ. The word Epaphroditus literally translated means lovely, because Epaphrodite is the goddess of love. He's lovely. But Paul, because of the gospel, because of the shared mission and burden for the gospel and for the Philippian church, he calls him a brother. He calls him a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. So much so he has such relational ties to now this brother, this fellow worker and soldier. Look with me in verse 27. Indeed, Epaphroditus was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And I am the more eager to send him back to you, Philippians, therefore that you may rejoice in seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. Isn't it incredible the language that Paul uses? Sorrow, anxious. Why? Because he cares about Epaphroditus. See, Epaphroditus is not just a co-laborer and a fellow worker. He's a brother. Friends, brothers and sisters, God has brought you to our church for years or just a season, can we see one another primarily through the lens of God's eyes? We're brothers and sisters for the gospel together. Amen? We're just not people who find the same location, live in the same geography, have a lot of commonalities and interests and life stages. We are linked in Christ as brothers and sisters in the Lord for the gospel. It's relational. So when someone is sick and suffering, it brings us sorrow. When someone, you don't know how someone is doing, it makes us anxious. Those are normal things, Sorrow and anxiety, we see it throughout Scripture. And it's interesting to note, one author commentator said, Paul can use the word sorrow and joy in the same letter. You can be rejoicing, but also have sorrows. Because you know why? Your sorrows are for the sorrow of another, because you're relationally connected in the gospel. A mark of servant leadership is this. We don't try to serve the Lord alone. We can't. We're not meant to do life alone. We're not meant to serve the Lord together alone. We're connected relationally for the gospel. The second mark of servant leadership is we're humbled by Christ. Paul describes Timothy as saying this, for he's contrasting those who actually are serving Christ for the wrong reasons. Philippians chapter 2, 21, he says, for they who have mixed motives for serving and preaching Christ, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Next slide, please. He's talking about Timothy in contrast to those who have the wrong motives for preaching the gospel. Now he goes on in later in verses 27 and 30 to talk about Epaphroditus. And again, he says, indeed, he was ill near death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, why do I mention these two passages? Timothy's humility, Epaphroditus' humility, because they all point to Christ's humility. Look with me earlier in chapter 2. It says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul's talking about Christ here, which he links to Timothy, because he's saying Timothy ultimately is following the example of Christ. His humility is grounded in Christ. Our humility is not in comparison to someone else. It's ultimately looking to Christ. Amen? That's the baseline. That's the focus of your humility and mine. And then he says this, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, and being found in human form, he being Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul says that Epaphroditus nearly died, almost died. But he says, why could Epaphroditus go to that length of service for Christ and the gospel? Because he's following the example of someone who did die and died on the cross. Our humility should be based on Christ's humility. Amen? Let's not stop looking at one another and other people's gifts and sense of worthiness, readiness, experience. May our humility in serving one another and building up the body and serving and reaching our neighbors be based on the humility found in Christ. The third mark of servant leadership is it's honest and compassionate. It's honest and compassionate. Verses 26 through 28. For he, being Epaphroditus, this is Paul describing Epaphroditus, he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. And he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also. And he talks about sorrow upon sorrow being spared, and that also Epaphroditus being spared from death, it made Paul less anxious. Servant leadership, you're honest. I have sorrow. I'm anxious. I'm distressed. I have longings. When someone asks you, how are you doing? And I hope you are asked that question frequently. Tell them. I think a lot of people suffer from burnout or feeling like really not known and cared for because either they're not asked or when they're asked, they don't answer honestly. I'm anxious. I have lots of sorrow. Yes, I can rejoice, but also have sorrow. Those actually can coexist in the Christian life. And he's even describing Epaphroditus' kind of situation and emotion. He has longings. He's distressed because he heard that you were worried about him. He's talking to the Philippians. And we have compassion on those who are suffering. The word compassion literally means, and some of you have heard this, with suffering. Come with passion suffering. Servant leadership is not devoid of being human. Having hurts, longings, distresses, anxieties, and sorrows, and sharing them with one another, and jointly us casting them upon the Lord together. Amen? It's compassionate and honest. I hope you're being asked that question, how are you doing? I hope someone's asking you. And I hope in the various contexts of deeper spiritual relationships and community life, those are places where those are regularly asked and celebrated. I hope someone's asking you this question, how can I be praying for you? Because that's when hopefully you can express honestly the things that are on your heart and you need compassion for. Fourthly and lastly, the fourth mark of servant leadership, it's committed but limited. Committed but limited. Paul again talking about Epaphroditus. Now, scholars debate where, when, and how Epaphroditus got ill. Some scholars say while he was on this journey, which is it's about an 800-mile journey. They say it takes about 6 weeks by foot. That potentially Epaphroditus, as he was going from the Philippi to Rome to care for Paul, he got sick along the way. And by the time he arrived in Rome, a lot of it was caring for Paul, but just recovering from his illness. Other scholars say he might have gotten sick as a result of his journey. We don't know. It's not clear. But we do know that the Philippians, his home church, heard that their messenger, their representative, got sick. And they cared so much about Epaphroditus, they were distressed. They were worried about his well-being as well. But he was so sick that Paul says, here, look with me in these verses, he was near death. He nearly died. Next verse, please. Next slide. He was near death. He risked his life. His life was potentially on the cusp of ending. That's how sick Epaphroditus is. Therefore, one of the reasons Paul writes this letter to the Philippians is, I'm sending him back to you. I know you sent him to give me gifts so that I can be sustained and financially supported, but also he ministered to me. But he actually is in worse shape than me. Epaphroditus, I'm sending him back. And one of the reasons Paul sent this letter with Epaphroditus is to say to the church back at Philippi, he might be coming back sooner than you expected or wanted. Maybe you thought he'd be longer right throughout the term of my imprisonment, but he's leaving earlier, but I want you to know why. He almost died. And I want you to honor him. He almost gave his life to fulfill his calling to serve me and advance the gospel by caring for me. Now, friends, Paul says to Epaphroditus, he's a fellow soldier, fellow co-worker, but also, he said, there's a limit. A lot of us grew up in maybe spiritual settings or churches where it's all about give, give, give. If you don't burn out, you're going to rust out. Just give all that you got and then some. I don't see that in the Bible. When there's a limit, especially physical limits, medical limits, emotional limits, medical limits, and there's areas of your life that says you need to stop, God says it's okay. Not just it's okay, he wants you to stop. Step back. Step down. Step aside. You're committed, yes. But we're limited, amen? Even Christ was limited. He got tired. He took naps. Servant leadership isn't just go, 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 do, do, do. It's be committed. Be committed to the gospel, committed to Christ. But also, listen to your body. Listen to your family. Listen to your spiritual condition. And live and serve within those as well. Because even that honors the gospel. Because here's why, friends, and I get to my last point. Because it's not about you. It's about the gospel, ultimately, being the one that changes lives, not how much you serve. That's got to be said. It's got to be said. Thirdly and lastly, the third question I'm going to answer, I'm going to go through this quickly. It's this. It's how do we honor servant leaders? How do we honor servant leaders? And here's the four ways, somewhat self-explanatory, but here are the four. Pray for them. Pray for them. And to be specific, in our church, we have a great variety of servant leaders, from officers to lay leaders to those who do it by vocationally like myself, but majority are volunteers or lay leaders. Pray for your leaders. Some of you are like, I do. Great. I actually have an index card that I've written down the names of every one of our deacons, elders, and staff, so that when I have it inside my devotional, on a regular basis, I pray for them. Not just them, but their spouses and their kids. Because that may be the most important thing I do during the week, is pray for the other leaders of our church. Paul prays for the Philippians. He asks for prayer. Pray, pray, pray. I base my weeks on two things. Someone says, how was your week? You know, we can talk about, you know, my schedule and things that I did and got done. But usually I gauge my week by two things, conversations and intercession. Did I have good conversations with folks? Whether it's my family, my friends, my neighbors here at the church, and did I intercede? Pray for your leaders. If you're not praying, don't criticize. Some would say if you pray, you're less likely to criticize. Secondly, appreciate and encourage them. Privately, publicly, appreciate and encourage them. Say thank you for your life of service, your example. Thank you for that you put aside your some time you could do on the weekends, some maybe time, resources that you have in your spare time. Appreciate and encourage them and bless them. Say thank you in private and in public. Paul does. You know, one thing I noticed, again, I have a hard time seeing the time here because of the glare. Okay, we have communion. One thing I thought about as Paul was, I was studying this passage, guess who was carrying this letter? And usually the person who carried the letter back to the Philippians read the letter. Guess who probably read it? Epaphroditus. Can you imagine Epaphroditus standing before the church in Philippi saying, these are the words from Paul. And then wait, he's like, wait a second. Paul mentions me. Don't just assume people know how much you mean to them. Tell them. Encourage and appreciate them. Thirdly, release and bless them. If people are in a season where they need to take a break, step down, step aside, step back, release them with joy. One of my favorite things to say to someone who says, I've been serving the Lord in this capacity for many, many weeks, months, or years, you know what my first response is, sincerely, is, I'm happy for you. Enjoy. Well done. I'm happy that you're taking a break, prioritizing your body, your health, your soul, your family. I'm happy for you. I bless you. Oftentimes when people are afraid to step down is because they're afraid what people are going to think. I think people would take the regular breaks of rhythms and restoration and renewal if they knew they would be celebrated and appreciated and released without guilt, fear, or obligation. And lastly, step up. For some of you who, again, have been in a time of replenishing, refreshing, reorienting, recalibrating, and God has been filling you up, which is great. Instead of being a spectator or a consumer, would you now be a partner, a co-laborer, and step up and serve in some capacity? And I don't say this too often, even though we give a lot of announcements, even here at RCC, if this is your home, this is your family, would you consider stepping up and serving? Not volunteering, because I don't like that word a little bit, because oftentimes it's very circumstantial, situational, and there's a lot of strings attached. I'll volunteer for this one time. I respect that. But how about if you're stepping up and serving and saying, I'm going to serve my brothers and sisters and how we can jointly live out the gospel community on mission, not a gospel community that just wants more community, towards a mission of the gospel going forth. Lastly, and I want to highlight two ministries, and then we'll go into a time of communion. One is this picture, next picture. This past Thursday, Christine Kim went to Wheaton College. Wheaton, woo, yeah. So Christine and I were there. They have a church ministry fair, and God bless her. She has, God has used her in the last, I'm only doing this because she's not here, okay? She'd be horrified if I showed this picture or, but it's not just to celebrate Christine and what God's doing in and amongst our college students, but she can't do it alone. She needs brothers and sisters to come alongside her, like a Timothy and Epaphroditus, and say, when college students come our way, I'm going to love on them with you, Christine. I'm going to mentor them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to look out for them. I'm going to celebrate their wins and sit with them in their losses and sorrows. Would you consider joining Christine and ministering to the amazing college students? As Mike mentioned in our prayer requests earlier, they're here, they're coming, and I believe more will come. Would you join her? And secondly and lastly, these are the C group leaders from last year. For those who are part of C groups, I hope you recognize your C group leaders. Alice and I had the honor of having a dinner with them at the end of June at our home. Some have served multiple years. Some of doing the hard work, the courageous work of stepping back and stepping aside, whether for refreshment, replenishment, renewal, recovery, but also stepping into different roles. Right now, we have two C group leaders whom I'm so thankful for this coming ministry year. Two from eight. Would any of you, I know the deadline is past, okay? This is not a Hail Mary. This is an invitation, a reminder. We're your family. And we need potentially some brothers and sisters to come alongside. And if you want to do stuff with your own friends and family, call them friends and family groups, not community groups. Community group is for whosoever shall come. We're going to experience unity amidst the diversity, amidst the different places of our spiritual backgrounds. That's what community groups are compared to friends and family groups, which they're wonderful. But we're looking for community groups alongside the men's and women's groups of our church. And if anybody feels and has been praying and maybe feels, again, an internal burden and a passion to step up and serve in this capacity, it's not too late. Just reach out to me. We launch registration next Sunday. And hopefully it's because, again, God's put this on your heart, not because of fear, obligation, or guilt, but because of the privilege and honor to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, of helping others to glory in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you now as we ultimately turn our attentions and our affections to the real reason we do everything, not just church, but everything in life as redeemed and rescued sons and daughters. It's because of the sacrifice, because of the love shown to us through Christ. So Father, I pray this would be the kind of the grounding point, the foundation, the center, the focus of everything beyond our church, beyond just our own lives. But for everything, Lord God, may what we do right now in celebrating, remembering Christ's sacrifice, his obedience, his self-giving to us out of love for our good, for the joy of all people, and ultimately for the Father. Lead us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.